You might open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, or if you've got the handout you received at the door, the three passages that we're going to focus on in our lessons this morning and tonight are found there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 9. So you hopefully will have those there. It looks something like this as a kind of a ready reference. And it has, on the inside, it has those scriptures. It also has a listing of the qualities we'll talk about instead of qualifications, but qualities of an elder. And so hopefully you can have those as a ready reference as we walk through this. This past Thursday, I had the privilege of spending the morning with Ty Cobb in the House of Representatives and had the privilege of leading the prayer there in the House that morning. And really got to meet a lot of really, really nice and wonderful people, and they were very, very gracious and hospitable. And you're reminded, a lot of these folks we know by signs on the side of the road or maybe the end of our driveways or the end of our neighborhoods, and you're reminded that these are folks, these are people just like you and I. I really enjoyed getting to spend some time with him, and I am grateful and have always been that there are Christians who are willing to run for public office. I know there are folks who have different positions and opinions on that. But it is my opinion, if there is ever a place that God's morality needs to be heard about, it is in the realm of government, where people are making decisions about the laws that govern our country. But it was interesting during the time, some of the folks that I met and got to meet, I guess it was the Democratic House leader, also the Speaker of the House, and even had a chance to meet Governor Bredesen, to think about that here are folks who make decisions that impact not just our state, but directly the people of our state, but even indirectly our country and even our world. To think about folks who can make decisions that impact countless lives. As I think about that this morning, I want us to turn our attention to what we're focusing on as a congregation. And I want us to realize that while being a leader of a state, or being a representative or a senator, even being at the national level in those positions, or even being president of the United States, while it is an important position and it influences many, many lives, I would contend that being an elder at the Graymere Church of Christ is equally, if not greater, in importance. And that is not meant in any way to slight those who may be in government positions. It is meant to exalt those who are in spiritual positions of leadership. Because they're not just dealing with physical things. They're not just dealing with budgets. They're dealing with spiritual things. They're dealing with souls. And as we talked about the eldership a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the work of an elder, and we focused especially on the elder's role as a shepherd. They are shepherds of souls helping people get to heaven. What I'm trying to say is that what we're talking about is a big deal. It is not something that should ever become routine or be taken lightly. You know, Connie and I were talking one day in preparation for these lessons. I think this is the third time since I've been here that we've gone through a study of the eldership. It's at least the second time that we've done that in conjunction with the elders looking to add additional elders. And Brother Chuck Wortman will get up after the Lord's Supper this morning and talk to you more about that on behalf of the elders. But even though it's something we may have talked about, not just in the time that I've been here, but down through the years, it is my prayer that what we're dealing with never becomes routine. Because this is important. We are choosing those who will help lead us in walking in the ways of the Lord and in being the people God wants us to be. Our focus in this morning's lesson and tonight's lesson will be on those three passages I mentioned a few moments ago. And as I look at those passages, I prefer, instead of looking at those passages as lists of qualifications, I prefer to look at them as descriptions of character, descriptions of qualities. Because when I think about qualifications, I think of somebody applying for a job. And I don't really view the eldership as somebody applying for a job, but rather as a process where God's people look among themselves and say, what kind of people do we want guiding us spiritually? God says, here's the qualities you're looking for. Here's the kind of character that you're looking for. When you find these men,
men living like this, with hearts like this, then those are the men that need to be your leaders. You'll notice as you look at these three descriptive listings of qualities that they're not exactly alike. You're not going to find the same thing in all three of them. You'll find a few things that are in a couple of them. I don't know that you'll find much that's in all three. So they were never designed to be complete, total lists of everything a person has to have. They are general descriptions of character. And what God is saying is He is looking for men of character. With that in mind, let's read these passages so we'll know that no matter what else happens today, it has been a successful gathering because we've read God's will and Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Excuse me, let me drop down and get verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So those are the three areas or passages that we are focusing on today as we talk about qualities of men of character. And I believe in these three passages it describes qualities of elders, if you will, inside out. And what I'd like us to do, especially this morning, is look at the inside qualities as time allows, and then tonight look at the outside qualities. That is, we look at the inside qualities, we're talking about things that are not as readily seen inside the heart and inside the home. And then tonight we'll talk about those things that are more readily seen, his conduct in society and around other people outside of the home. So with that in mind, let's dive into our text and let's talk about qualities of the heart as we look for men of character. One person has described the heart as it is described in the New Testament. It's a comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, desires, passions, thought, understanding, and will. It is the center of a person, the place to which God turns. We may be reminded that God would say of David that he was a man after his own heart. And that as we look at the qualities of men of character, the leaders of God's people, I think we find in those characters qualities of the heart, and we're reminded that God is still looking for people after His own heart. And so He's looking for men with the kind of heart to lead God's people. So let's look, if we will, at some of those descriptive areas where he talks about the kind of heart God's leaders need. First of all, I think he pictures in these passages that they need to be men with devoted hearts. What that means is on the inside, they love and are passionate about, are committed to, and devoted to the right things. First of all, they need to be devoted to God. He uses the word holy or devout in chapter 1, verse 8 of Titus. That word means to be sincerely religious and devoted to service and worship. In other words, it's all a moot point if he doesn't have a holy and committed devotion to God. But not only is he to have a devotion to God, a sincere commitment to the Father, but a general commitment to what is good. In fact, Paul says he is one who loves what is good. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where it talks about whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just. And you have a list of things there, and he says, think on these things. A man who has a heart that is right, a man who has a heart devoted on the right things, is a man who loves what is good, focuses on what is good, thinks about what is good and wholesome. So he's devoted to God and he's devoted to good. And both of those are found in Titus 1:8. But also, he's devoted in love to others. In fact, you'll notice that the word hospitable is found both in the list in Titus and in the list in 1 Timothy. And the word literally means a lover of strangers. The point is that godly leaders are men who care about others. And that even includes people they've never even met. And so they love God, they love what is good, they love others, and they love the Word of God. There in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about they hold fast the faithful Word. They cling to it. They will not let it go. I want us to realize that when you look at this list of qualifications, it doesn't talk about their financial prowess or their ability to balance a budget. What God is concerned with is, do they know the Lord and do they know His Word? And so they cannot know the Lord and know His Word if they don't love it and live in it. And so as He begins, or as we begin, I want us to see that what He's saying is, his heart is focused on the right things. What he's really passionate about is God, good, helping others, and the Word of God. But he also not only talks about a devoted heart that's focused on the right things, but he talks about a disciplined heart. And here's some of the words he uses. He uses the word self-control and sober-minded. Both of those terms are found in Titus 1:8. Also, you'll find the word temperate in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. These words mean self-mastery, power over self, mature thinking, good judgment, thoughtful and sober-minded, well-balanced in life and in thinking. That's what those words are about. So the idea is not only that he's devoted and passionate about the right things, but he is in control of his passions and control of his thoughts and in control of his emotions. Internally, he is a disciplined person. He's not controlled by anger, for he's in Titus 1:7 told not to be quick-tempered. He's not controlled by alcohol, because Titus 1:7 and 1 Timothy 3:3 says he's not to be given to wine. He's not to be controlled by money, because 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 says that he's not to be controlled by a love of money and a passion for dishonest gain. In other words, he's not controlled by any of these wayward passions, but he's in control of his heart, in control of his thoughts. Because if he's out of control, then he's going to end up saying and doing things that are going to not only hurt his personal relationship with God, but it's going to hurt other people. So he's a person who's dedicated to the right things and a person who's in control of his heart and his emotions. But also he's a person who's gentle. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 lists gentleness as one of the characteristics of an elder. He's a person who has a gentle heart. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1 where it talks about if anyone is caught in a trespass, the idea is stumbling and falling into a trap. He says, let those who are spiritual restore them in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. We've got a lot of doctors in the room, and I want you to think about, let's imagine that you have some injury. Maybe you've been in an accident and they've got to do some kind of surgery on you. When they're working on you, do you want somebody that's kind of just ripping and tearing and just kind of like a bull in a china shop working on you? Or do you want somebody with not just knowledge, but precision, accurateness, gentleness, taking care of your wound? We need to remember that in the church is not a museum where perfect specimens are put on display. The church is a hospital where sick people go to get well through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you're dealing with sick people, you need bedside manner, or at least it's a tremendous added bonus. And so when he talks about gentleness, I really think he's talking about bedside manner. He's talking about their men who are able to gently and compassionately work people through the struggles and problems of their lives, where people know that they genuinely care. Hand in hand with a gentle heart is a humble heart. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 7 of Titus, he says they're not to be self-willed. The idea is that they don't lead for the benefit of themselves. If we look at the New Testament picture of leadership, it is a servant leadership. Jesus would say to His followers, say to His apostles, He would say, the one who would be greatest among you should be least. The one who would be first should be servant of all. When He was talking about leadership in the home in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, He said to husbands, I want you to lead like the Lord. I want you to lead like Jesus, who died to purify and cleanse the church, to present her as holy to Himself. In other words, Jesus led not for His own benefit, but for the benefit of those who followed. That's how husbands are to lead in the home, and that's how elders are to lead in the church. So being self-willed is the idea that I'm arrogant, I'm self-pleasing, I want my own way, and I won't listen to somebody else. And that's not the kind of heart that God wants elders to have. It's also of interest, if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's in verse 3, he talks about the fact that elders are not to be a novice. That literally means newly planted. In other words, they're not new Christians. And he says the reason for that is so that they will not fall into the temptation of Satan, that they will not have pride and arrogance as Satan does, and will then incur the punishment he does. That's actually in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I just want us to see that he wants elders to have humble hearts who are not in it for themselves, but are in it for God and for His people. Also, he wants them to have a mature heart. Again, think of that quality of not being a novice that we noted from verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The idea is that he wants them to have been a Christian for a while, to have had time to experience the Christian life and time to mature as a Christian before they lead others in their process of maturing as a Christian. He also says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that elders should be apt to teach. They need to be able to share their faith with others. Now, he doesn't talk about the setting in which that teaching takes place. He doesn't say apt to teach in a Sunday morning Bible class. He doesn't say apt to teach in a Wednesday night Bible class. He just says they need to be able to teach their faith. They need to be able to share their faith with others. But that implies that they have a level of maturity and experience and knowledge to be able to do so. But finally, he says, they need to have a willing heart. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about an elder desiring the office of a bishop or an elder. And that word literally means to set one's heart on. And so we couldn't talk about the inside qualifications of the heart without talking about the fact that elders need to be willing to set their hearts on this office. That doesn't mean that they campaign for it. In fact, if I see somebody campaigning to be an elder, that's probably the last person I'm going to write down. Or if I find somebody that gets upset because they weren't chosen as an elder, then it's not a person I'm going to put down again. It's not something we campaign for, yet at the same time, my heart should be set on it. That doesn't mean I won't have fears. It doesn't mean I won't have some concerns. It doesn't mean that I won't have this sense of being overwhelmed as I contemplate that office. I think that comes with the concept of humility and realizing the magnitude of the office. Timothy, for example, was overwhelmed at times by the office of ministry, but he was willing to serve as a minister. And it may be this morning, as you think about possibly people putting up your name as an elder, you may this morning feel a little bit afraid of that and overwhelmed. But my guess is, as you think more about it, and that God is with you, and God is your strength, it's not your own strength by which you do it, then they will grow, I hope, in you a willingness to do it. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, elders should serve willingly and not by coercion. If you have to twist a guy's arm to get him to be an elder, then he's probably not going to be the best elder. So what has he said? An elder needs to be one who has a devoted heart to the right things, a disciplined heart in control of his thoughts and his emotions. He needs to have a gentle heart, compassionately, tenderly caring for the spiritual hurts of others. He needs to have a humble heart, leading for the benefit of the led and not for himself. He needs to be a person who has a mature heart, who has experienced Christianity, who knows God's Word and shares it with others, and a person who has a willing heart, who has set his heart on doing this office. But he not only talks about those inside qualities of the heart, he also talks about another inside, if you will. He talks about inside the home. And as he does so, he talks about the makeup of the home, the management of the home, and then the motive for making this a part of the list of qualities. So let's talk about the makeup of the home. As we look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, he says very simply that elders are to be married and have children. He says the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. He is to be married, he needs to have just one wife. And he is to have children. And we're going to talk in a few moments about why he says this, because Paul clarifies that in his list of qualities. And I do think the motive matters, because I think a lot of the things we get caught up in and we ask questions about when it comes to children and so forth are alleviated when we remember why he wants them. For example, we'll ask questions about how many children. Do they have to be biological children? Or can they be adopted children, etc.? Well, when we look at the purpose, I think most of those questions disappear, because he's not concerned with how many children you can have. He's not concerned with whether you have the ability biologically to have children. That's not the point of all of this. But we'll talk about that point in just a few moments. And he says he's to be married. And we need to recognize that while he does not get into a discussion here of the qualities of the wife, he does do that with the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you read verse 8 and following. I want us to recognize the importance of a wife in the work of an elder. I know that in my work as a preacher, I could not do what I do and could not do it as effectively if it were not for Cindy. She is a strength that I could never completely describe to anybody else. What a difference she makes in my life and in my ministry. And as you look at the work of an elder, his wife can complement, strengthen, enhance. She can minister and she can bless lives. She can give him the strength to keep going when he doesn't think he can go any longer. She can be an incredible blessing to his work. Or she can dishearten him and destroy every good that he seeks to do. And so, while he doesn't discuss it in these qualifications, I do challenge us, as we're thinking about who can be a leader here at Graymere, I challenge us also to think about the wife. But he then goes on to talk about the children. He talks about it in Titus 1:6 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. And as he talks about those children, you have this phrase faithful, or this word faithful or believing. And I want to talk about that for a few moments. If you look at the New American Standard, the American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New International Version, they all say children who believe. If you look at the King James and the New King James, it says faithful children. The word that is translated as faithful or believing is found 14 times in 1 and 2 Timothy. Six of those times it is translated as believe, as in somebody believing or being a Christian. Eight of those times it's translated in terms of being faithful, dependable, or trustworthy. If you were to look in Titus, for example, the very book that lists believing children as one of the qualifications. 1 Timothy doesn't say anything about the children believing or being faithful. It's only Titus does it. And if you look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that elders are to hold fast the faithful word. The idea is not that the word believes. The idea is that the word is faithful and trustworthy. It's dependable. And then you'll find in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, it says this is a trustworthy statement. Again, it's not saying that the statement believes. It's saying that the statement is trustworthy, dependable, and faithful. I recognize that we're talking about inanimate objects in those passages. We're not talking about a person. But I want us to see that the word that is used here is used at times in the Bible to talk about somebody believing and being a Christian. But many, many other times it's talking about people or things who are trustworthy, dependable, and faithful. And that's how the King James and New King James translate it. I'll just throw this out. It is my opinion that faithful is a better translation here. The reason for that is that he immediately follows the statement by saying that they are not to be accused of dissipation or insubordination. That word dissipation, it's translated as riotous living in some translations and some versions in Luke 15. It's the same word used of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son that basically took his portion of the inheritance and he went off and he lived in rebellious living. That's the word that's used here. So basically that's what he's saying. His children shouldn't be living those kinds of lifestyles. His children shouldn't be living lives of rebellion. And it is my belief that those two words are descriptive words describing the kind of faithfulness that he's talking about. And so I believe that what he is saying here is that he needs to have children who are faithful, trustworthy, and dependable, who obey his commands, who submit to his leadership, and are not accused of rebellion or in riotous living like the prodigal son. Now, I think that means that if those children are old enough to have faith in Christ and become Christians, they will be Christians. But I don't think that is necessarily what he is saying in this passage. The emphasis is on the fact that he is in control of his household and that they submit to his leadership. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Elders' children are not going to be perfect. And I can tell you, as a person who grew up as an elder's child and a preacher's kid, that you live your life in a fishbowl. In the youth group, 15 other people can do the same thing, but it'll be your name that gets turned in because you're the PK or you're the EK. There is no way to describe the pressure that is put on the child of an elder or a preacher. But I would also say there's no way to describe the blessings that I enjoyed growing up because of that. It's like anything in life. There are two edges to the sword. But I want us to recognize that no child is going to be perfect. I want us to remember that even the prodigal son came back home, repented, and was accepted back. So the point is not that their kids are perfect, but his point is that the kids submit to the will of the Father And based on the age they are in life, they submit to the will of God, that they honor and believe in God above. He says they are to have their children under control with reverence and dignity, that there is to be a godliness about how they conduct themselves. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6:4, where it says that they are not to provoke their children to anger. And I want us to emphasize that there is no place for abuse in the life of any child of God, and especially of one who would lead God's people. And down through the years, I've known of men who abused wives and our children, who got up and preached sermons, who served as elders or deacons or led singing, who did a myriad of things in front of God's people, but they were a different person at home. That has no place in the life of a Christian, much less in the life of a one who would lead Christians as they come before God. The point of all of this, Paul says, is that the home proves that he has the ability to lead the household of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 describes the church as the household of God. And Paul says that elders are stewards overseeing God's household. In the ancient world, they had a servant that was often put in charge of the household, the children, the possessions, etc. And he says that's how elders function in God's household. So as we go back to questions like, do they have to be biological children or can they be adopted children? Remember, he's not giving these qualities of the home life of being married and having children to prove a guy is able to have children. What he wants to know is, can he lead a household? If he has proven in his home life that he can lead a household and that they submit to his authority and he leads them to the Lord, then what he's saying is that's the kind of person you want leading God's household. So when you remember the motive of these qualifications, I think it changes some of the questions that we might ask. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of invitation? I appreciate you giving me a few extra moments this morning. As he describes these qualities, I want each of us to be thinking about people we know that meet these qualities. Nobody's going to be perfect in this regard. And the reality is there are things about anybody we might put up that we don't know. But based on what we see, do we see some folks who have this kind of character, who are seeking to be godly fathers and godly husbands, who are seeking to be men who are devoted to the right things and who are disciplined, etc. I'm reminded of the story that I heard about two paddle boats that left out of Memphis on their way to New Orleans going down the Mississippi River. They left out at the same time and for a time were running down the river side by side. One of the paddle boats was a little slower than the other boat, and so jeers began to fly from the one that was a little faster. And as sailors might do, they go back and forth, and the jeers turned into snide remarks, and then it turns into challenges. And before long, it became a challenge race, a full-fledged race. And so these two paddle boats went flying down the river. But after a while, one of them began to pull ahead because the other one was running out of coal. They'd had enough for the journey, but they just didn't have enough for the race. But then one ingenious young man on the boat took some of the cargo and he threw it into the furnace. And he found that it would burn as well and it would stoke the fires. And so they picked up some speed. And so all the others began to join in. And so they began throwing the cargo into the fire to make it go faster. The problem was not that they didn't do well in the race. The problem was not that they didn't get where they wanted to go. The problem was they burned up their purpose. They burned up their cargo. I think God is looking for men who understand the value of their cargo. If it's as a husband, that he understands that his wife and his children are not there for his pleasure and benefit, but he is there to get them safely to heaven. And he wants men who lead God's people who understand the same thing, that they are in a position of eldership to get God's most treasured cargo, people he sent his son to die for, to heaven. And basically what he's saying with these qualities is when you find men who love God and treasure the cargo, then those are the kind of men you want leading your congregation. I want to challenge all of us not only to think about who we might list as among those folks, but I want us to think about, are we like that ourselves? Are we people who love people and God more than ourselves? Because almost everybody in this room has somebody that's cargo, if you will. They have a friend, they have a relative, they have a child, they have a husband, a wife, somebody that is looking to you to help them to know the Lord. Are we burning up our cargo? Or are we helping them to be who and where God wants them to be? If we can help you in your relationship with God, if you would like to express your faith and repentance, confession and baptism, and put on Christ and wash away your sins, if you're a Christian who'd like to rededicate your life and ask for the prayers of the church for things in your life of a public nature that you want forgiveness for, if you're just hurting physically or emotionally, going through a tough time and you want prayers, one of our elders stands ready to pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.